How much of your time do you give to God? How much of your time do you spend in prayer? How much of your time do you spend in study? How much time do you spend in meditation? How much time do you spend in testimony to Christ? How much time do you give to God? If you'll put together all the time that you give to the flesh as to laughing and talking and eating and drinking, all them things, if you notice you don't get tired, you just say, pass the Coke, pass the hamburger. Let's take a trip. Let's ride. Let's go to the water. Let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. Let's make money. All the time, see? And you spend all that time with the devil. Because the Bible said he saves the things that be of the flesh and that he's the God of this world. So you spend all of that time in preparation for the flesh and the satisfying of the flesh. But the time that you give to God is this little bit of time, whether it's 1 hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, once to twice a week, or if in camp meeting over here, ever how long, you know. And this is the time, and the devil will make you so miserable with the heat and with that old carnal mind of yours. He will worry you so till it seems like it has been ages that you have had to sit there and listen to the minister. And just as quick as you go out, you're just as jubilant. He won't press you no more. He'll just dance around you and take your hand and take you over to the hamburger shop. And as the Bible said, the old serpent is on his belly because God placed him on his belly because all of his labor is for his belly. And he'll take you by the hand and he'll take you to them belly places and he'll fill that belly up. And then he'll say, you're tired and sleepy. Let's rest a little bit. And I know this don't sound too kosher, but anyway, he'll say you need to lay down. You need a fine home. You need a nice air conditioner. And you need a nice automobile. And you need nice comfort. You need to put a little money in the bank. And that way we can eat and drink and be merry and we can fill the belly. And then we can take the belly and let it lay down overnight and it'll get its rest and we'll wake the belly back up and we'll start another round. The old Indian death march. And we'll set that belly in that Cadillac and we'll ride that belly around and we'll fill that belly with soda pop. Somebody say, I love Jesus. And you know what, folks? If we ain't careful, we'll wind up like Judas when that belly busted wide open. It rottened. A lot of folks' bellies is busting wide open. Did you know that? They have rottened their belly. And they're literally rottening on the inside. The Bible said, and his bowels gushed out. His entrails gushed out. He wanted money. All right, so then we see what kind of people that is out there. What kind of people is that? They're serpents, dogs, swines, a generation of vipers, devils incarnate. And what is their program in life? One thing, that God has placed them on their belly. David said, let their table be made a snare to them. The last generation would be eating and drinking and also going back to the old mishap of the tree of knowledge as the passions marrying and remarrying and marrying and remarrying and lusting after each other and some of them not even married, just living together like dogs. So then they're on their belly and all of their labors for their mouth and their belly because their belly craves it of them. But folks, we're not a generation of vipers. We are the elect of God. We're the blessed eternal children of God. And we come together to try to learn his word, to learn his way, to grow in his grace and knowledge. And in doing that, we have to take a little time. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I'm real busy with all of the things I've got to do. I know I am too. But on the other hand, it was like it was down in Egypt when they had so much to do, so many brick to make, and they had to get the straw and all these kind of things, and they didn't have time to worship God. And if they said they was going to worship God, well, Pharaoh, you know, he'll just tell you, why don't you get you a second car? If you've got your car, why don't you get you a truck? And when you get that, why don't you get you a little extra piece of land? Or you need an extra house because you certainly need a little house down on the beach somewhere because you need to get away. And if you got a gun, he says, that's nice, buy you another gun and get you another gun and another gun. And I saw a picture not too long ago of a great preacher, and they displayed his guns, and he had so many guns I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. See, and I had made the statement even about this very minister, as great as he was. I said, if he don't leave those guns alone, he's going to get in trouble. And sure enough, one blowed up in his face like they killed him. See, so I'm just telling you, no matter who we are or what we are, we need to be careful. We need to be conservative. We need to be fully aware as to what we're doing and why we're doing it. So don't give your time to those things that are out in the world. Don't come back saying wasted years, oh how foolish. Do all those things, folks, and I promise you that you'll come back saying wasted years, oh how foolish. Some of you are perhaps 18 years old and you've wasted years already. You should have been serving God from your youth like it was with Jesus when he was just a lad about his father's business and many other that I've known now. And some of you are 25 years old and you've wasted numbers of years. And a sign to say that when a man is about 25, as we say, he's had it because his mind is made up and he cannot change it. And so then we see that we need to go through a change before then. And then some of you are 35 years old and you've already wasted all those years. And some of you are 40 years old and you've wasted all those years. And some of you are 50 years old and you've wasted all those years. And some of you are 60 years old and you've wasted all those years. And some of you are 70 years old and you've wasted all those years. And I have heard of people being 100 years old and they've wasted all their years. But on the other hand, there are some 15, there's some 25, there's some 30, there's some 40, there's some 50, and they've not wasted their years, but they've diligently sought God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'd have you to know that I've been knowing about God for a long time. I know you have, but the devil has too. Let's give the Lord a hand. And some people say, I'm highly religious. I know that. So was Cain. Let's give the Lord another. So then we see that you might be religious and you might have an indoctrination, and I'm not here to criticize you. That's between you and your indoctrination. But on the other hand, folks, if you don't have his spirit, the Bible says you're none of his. And that means if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're none of his, because the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. When he comes in his name and he testifies of that body that he dwelt in when it was here on earth. And he will make you to conform to that as to your thoughts, your doings, and your desires to be like Jesus. And they'll call you a Christ-like person, a Christian, as they call them at Antioch, because they were Christ-like. So then we know that being religious is not the answer. Going to church is not the answer. Giving in the offering is not the answer. Testifying and shouting and singing is not the answer. Preaching is not the answer. Being a Christian is the answer. And as I said the other night, someone says, are you oneness, Brother Pike, or two-ness, or three-ness? There are people that are two-ness. There are people that are oneness. There are people that are trinity, as they call them. I said, well, what are you? I am a Christian. I don't read where they ever called them a oneness, nor a two-ness, nor a three-ness, nor anything like that. They were called Christians. You say, what are you? Somebody says, I'm Church of God. Somebody says I'm Pentecostal Holiness. Somebody says I'm Baptist. Another says I'm Methodist. Another says I'm Catholic. And on and on and on. Then what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I don't see where those other things have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, the Bible said you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Some twice dead and plucked up by the root. So then I come here to talk to you about God. Now, when you go to talk about God, the flesh says, you know. But when you go to sing, the devil will jump up and down just like a bird flapping his wings. You know, he likes that good feeling, as we say. Like in the beginning of the service last night, rather than talking to you soberly like Jesus would do, I decided we'd just praise the Lord a little bit and stimulate your body a little bit, you know, that the babes could have a little bit of milk. Now we need a little bit of meat. So then, there comes the milk of the word. There comes the meat of the word. The Bible says that the meat might be in my house. And it says for the babes to desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. And the Bible speaks of this meat being in the house of God so that the meat would go to the strong. For the meat is to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And so then when we talk to you, as Jesus did, he would talk, he would preach, and he would talk. And when he would talk, the Pharisees didn't like to hear him preach. They didn't like his talk. They didn't like it, and they'd criticize him. They'd find fault, and they'd tempt him. And they'd try to do everything that they could to overthrow him. Paul was the same way. They would beat him. They would stone him. They would put him in prison because they didn't like preaching. Because preaching torments the devil. And it breaks the yoke of the devil when the anointing comes. Now, they didn't like that. And they still don't like that. Because God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. And the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. When the word is preached, then either the devil leaves or the individual in which the devil dwells will leave. And that's why preachers won't preach the word. First of all, they don't preach it because they don't live it. And they're afraid that you'll discern their life and stop giving them your money. And another thing is they cannot frolic. The flesh cannot frolic. So the preacher, he won't preach against frolics because he likes to frolic and he likes for his family to frolic with him. His spiritual family, as he would call it. See, so he isn't going to preach against that. And he isn't going to preach against sin because the devil knows that if that preacher preaches against sin, he's going to have to leave. And the preacher knows, because the devil has told him, that he's going to lose some of his congregation and some of his best tithe payers. And so they have their little numerical order. And they number their strength as David did when God frowned on it. And they try to fill up the church with these kind of things. And have great, great assemblies and gatherings. So then the preacher doesn't preach against it. All right. Here it's a little different. Sometimes we lose some of our participants. But after a while we sift it out and we come down to the real, genuine that'll be with us from now on. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. All right, now we've said enough now not to preach. So we've got over enough that some would think, well, that's enough, so you can leave. I said, you can leave. You done got your sermon. Now, for them that believed in the gospel that Paul preached, where it took all night, you can stay. Somebody said, bless God, I don't believe you'd stay here all night. Well, sometimes I do that. You know, it's not here, but it's there. And wherever it's at, we're trying to conference with the Lord. And I just love it. I just think it's wonderful. To me, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just to make this old flesh bow down on its knees and every time it wants to raise its old hoary head, say, get back down there. You belong in the dust. Stick your nose in the dust. That's where you belong. Lift up the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord until the morning light breaks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Taylor sings that song that I wrote when I come out of that vision. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, what if I don't do that? Then what? The devil will come and get my sheep. They won't be in the service. What if I don't do that? Then the needs won't be met because I won't have the faith. See, what if I don't do that? Then I will sing the song, wasted years, oh how foolish. All right, let's read together. This is over in chapter 19 in the book of St. Luke, beginning at the first verse. And I'll definitely try not to hold you long tonight. I'll just try to exhort you a little bit. A lot of times we get into the deep mysteries of God and the deep revelation of God, and the time passes by and you don't notice. Moses got into the presence of the Lord and 40 days went by before he really realized what had happened. And then he went back again, never ate a meal, went back again and got into the environment of the Lord. And 40 more days went by before he realized it. All right. Chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, by half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For inasmuch as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, somebody would say, well, what do you mean, son of Abraham? He was a son of faith, and Abraham is the father of the faithful. Now, somebody would say, well, that's strange. You know, how would you like to go to Brother Taylor's and say, Brother Taylor, hasten over here. I'm going to eat dinner with you today. I'm coming to your house. And Brother Taylor had not given you an invitation. Somebody said, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't that protruding, was he? He not only told him to come down out of the tree, he said, but you hurry on down here. I'm got to go off to your house. You see what I'm saying? Now, he said, I'm going to abide over at your house. Now, the Lord knew his heart. God knew his heart. Somebody said, well, he didn't know whether it was good or bad. I tell you what, if we had some of these billionaires around here, every time a good, godly evangelist came by, they'd run and climb a tree. Just to see him, they'd be good folks. Did you know that? When you see a rich man run up a tree like a squirrel, that must be a good fellow if he's looking for religion or looking for a preacher. And Jesus was just a preacher, you know, so as far as the natural. And Jesus saw that this man was rich. But this man said, half of what I've got, I'll give it to the poor. That probably very few in here that's really got any money, you know, that you'd give half of it to the poor. Very few. Somebody said, oh, I would, Brother Pike. Well, perhaps you would. Of course, I don't believe it because all through these years you haven't. But nevertheless, if that makes you feel good, feeling like you would, you know, that's fine. But he said, half of what I've got, I'll give to the poor. Do you know any rich men that half of what they got, they'll give to the poor? As a matter of fact, we were just talking today that Brother Kidd needs a nice silver eagle for his family. He's proved faithful over what he had. And some of you might be interested in buying him that silver eagle because you'd like to give half of what you got to the poor. Somebody said, well, I don't know about Brother Kidd. Well, I'm a poor boy, and I think he confesses to be a poor boy, so you be gay. Is that right, Brother Kidd? Let's give the Lord a hand. So, when you think like this, then you realize how far away from God you are. Some of you with just a little bit won't share with God. Whereas the Bible teaches that if you're faithful over a little, you'll be faithful over a lot. And if you're not faithful over a little, you're not going to be faithful over a lot. Somebody says, now, what are you talking about that for? Don't you remember I talked about a god named Mammon? And not even having it marked, I turn right to the place. Isn't that strange? Sounds like me and the Lord's on the same plane of fellowship. And that he's interested in the same thing I am. And the Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Somebody said, then you think I ought to give unto you? You can't give unto me, so that stops that part. Now, it might be somebody else you can give unto. So that stops that part. Now, you might give unto Sister Betty, and you might give unto Brother Taylor, you might give unto Sister Linda. They take that, you know. And there's others here that take that. And I think it's wonderful because they do, because I think God wants them to have it. I think an evangelist ought to take it. If you give it to him, he ought to take it. Because the Bible said, so shall men give into thy bosom, for the preparation of men's heart is from God. And they'll give good measure, pressed down, heaped together and running over. Isn't that right? So then, you need to do something. You need to give. Not to Brother Pike, I don't need it. You need to give to somebody else. Somebody said, well, do you mean to tell me that you don't need it? I don't need it. Oh my God, how can that be, Brother Pike? Well, I serve a risen Savior that's in my soul today. And he said to me, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, if God's going to supply all of my needs, then I don't need what you've got. Oh, somebody says you'll starve to death. I never have. Said, but you went by your supporters. I didn't have any. Let's give the Lord an amen. And inasmuch as I didn't take personal offerings, they couldn't have done any supporting to me anyway. All right, somebody said, well, didn't I give some money to you? I can't remember it. If you tell me the day and the place, well, I'll go back and check it. Well, I gave some money to Bethlehem. Well, that's great. Let's give the Lord another hand. I'm sure these brethren appreciate that. I appreciate that. God appreciates that, and that's wonderful. Just keep up the good work. Now we can go back to preaching. We understand each other. So it says here that this little man, as it has been said, little man, I don't know whether it's a little man or not, but it does refer to the small in stature, you know. But here, this little man, he went and climbed a tree just to get to see Jesus. He couldn't see Jesus. He was short of stature, as far as we know, and he couldn't tiptoe far enough. And so he just run over there and he found the sycamore tree, and up in the tree he went, and then he could see over everybody's head. Now, folks, that's the way I believe that people ought to look for Jesus. I believe that they ought to be so hungry that they'd be willing to climb a sycamore tree. I've got you a cooling is the best we can afford. I've got you some nice soft seats. And here you are, some of you, to leave in a minute if you didn't feel embarrassed. And here he was up in a sycamore tree. I don't know how long he had to stay there. Maybe just laying down on his belly trying to hold on just to get to see Jesus. Now, when we hunger and thirst after the things of God, then it's going to be a great, marvelous hour. Because the Bible said when you hunger and thirst after God, you're going to be filled. But until we can hunger and thirst after God, we're not going to get the things that we're looking for. And coming to church isn't going to do it. Confessing religion isn't going to do it. But hungering and thirsting after the Word of God is going to do it. You know what? I'm sure that some of you must have done it. But I've taken this Bible for hours and hours and days and days and weeks and months and years and not let up. Reading this Bible from one cover to another cover. I've taken this Bible, as I've said. I have got down on my knees and I'd start in Matthew's. And when I got up, I'd already read Matthew's and already Luke and already read the four Gospels. I'd read them all the way through, every last one of them before I ever raised off of my knees. Because I was hungry and thirsty after the things of God. You love the Lord?
Amen.
And as far as I know, proportionally like this, I've read that New Testament through on my knees because I was hungry and I was thirsting for the things of God. And when you get hungry for the things of God, it's no problem to stay on your knees. Somebody would say, well, how do you stay on your knees? It's no problem. How did Moses stay up there without food? It's no problem. Once you get in the environment of God, it's no problem. But as long as you're half-hearted and you're listening to the groans and moans of the flesh and that old devil, he'll groan and moan. He'll say, I've got a backache. How can you sit here when I've got a backache? And he says, I'm hungry, you know, and I'm hot, and I can't hardly, I'm smothering, he'll say. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. Sure he will. He'll sit there, and after a while, he'll get you so miserable until you'll jump up and out the door you'll go. And when you get out the door, he'll say, I feel so much better. I could breathe so much better. If I had a cold Coke, I'd even feel better. Come on, folks. I'm just talking about the streets you live on. So then the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And when a preacher preaches against that, the devil doesn't like it. And the world doesn't like it. And that means that he has a hard way to go. So everybody criticizes. Everybody tears down. Everybody says, don't go over there. Don't go over there. But let me tell you, God sends them anyway. It doesn't matter where I go. If I just walk. And I stop in a foreign country. If I stop here, wherever I stop, in a little while there's somebody around and somebody around and somebody around. And they're gathered around in a little while. And I have to excuse myself to move on. See, because God is in an individual, when he is in that individual is a light. And all of those people are looking for light. And they see that light and they come to that light. You can go out into the woods at night and build a little campfire. And when you do, all of those things will come, even the creatures of the night will come close to that fire. And they'll stand off in the distance and they'll look at that light. See, that light fascinates them. Though it's blinding to them, it fascinates them. All right, so then we see that we need to hunger and thirst. Just exalting you a little bit tonight now. Hunger and thirst after the things of God. And if we hunger and thirst after them, then we are filled. And once it is filled, this is what happens. The belly is kind of like a churn. You know, you can take, when you're going to make wine and you just get the blackberries. I picked them when I was a little boy and I seen Mom make blackberry wine. Take the blackberries and mash the juice out of them. And then you put some sugar into it and you do whatever has to be done to it, you know. And once this is done, you just leave it there. And though you don't have anything but a little blackberry juice or a little grape juice, after a while something starts happening. And this begins to kind of move around a little bit. And things begin to stir a little bit. And it begins to, as they called it, work itself off. And then it gets a little stronger. It begins to turn into alcohol. And the alcohol begins to... There's a fermenting that sets in. And after a while, you've got wine. You didn't have anything but juice to start with. But after a while, you've got wine. You know why? Because you fill the little jug up. And the Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he shall be filled. And once you're filled with the Word of God, once you go after the Word of God, like I said, pray, seek God, search for the Word of God, and find that Word of God. And once you're filled up with that Word of God, then after a while, you'll begin to ferment. After a while, that thing will begin to churn. And after a while, that will turn into alcohol. It'll begin to... How do you know that alcohol is power? Pour it into a gas tank and see. See, and then the power begins to come. Like Jesus turned the water into wine. We sing that song, and Jesus turned the water into wine. You'll begin to turn into the things of God, and power will begin to come forth. Like the Bible said, and Jesus was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he stayed until he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when he returned in the power of the Spirit, the Bible said his fame went out through the land. And so, in spite of all of the critics, yet they become a publication as to the Lord Jesus coming. Here come that wine bibber, somebody would say. And they'd run through town saying, the wine bibber's coming, the wine bibber's coming. And somebody would say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lay the sick in the street, the wine bibber's coming. Because they knew that he wasn't a wine bibber. They knew that he was the Son of God and that he had power. And the Bible said, by the power of the Spirit of holiness, he was proven to be the Son of God. So then we find that was the reason why Zacchaeus wanted to see this man. And he was astounded, he was astonished that this man out of all the people would call him and have him to come and stand right before him. Could you imagine Jesus coming and thousands of people around him, or hundreds of people around him, and all of a sudden he'd say, Brother Taylor, make haste, come over here. I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine that Zacchaeus come down out of that tree so fast, that it looked like a sliding board when he come down. I just got a feeling that he come sliding down that tree as fast as he could come. And when he got in the presence of the Son of God, he was so convicted, and the power of God was so great, and the enticing of that great world and that great strength and that heavenly bliss was so mighty that all of a sudden he forgot about money, he forgot about being rich, he forgot about prestige and whatever, and he said, half that I got, Lord, I'll share with you right now. If it had been me, it had probably overwhelmed me so I'd say, my God, Lord, everything I got, take it, because I don't think I'm going to be able to use it anymore anyway. Unless you do something. I'd been like Daniel when Daniel fell down on his face. When that angel came, Daniel lost all of his strength and fell down on his face. Just when the angel come, and the angel had to touch him so he could stand on his feet. When that angel came to me, and when I'm there down in Florida, he came to me, I become paralyzed all over. I couldn't even move. When he came into my room, and I couldn't even see him. It was dark. All I could do was hear him speak. And I actually become like a dead man, and I couldn't even move. I couldn't move my hands, I couldn't move my head, I couldn't move nothing. I was just literally paralyzed. And when he spoke to me, I said, I don't know, I don't know. That's all I could do. Just murmur, I don't know. And then when he went away, and then when the return of the Lord came, and then all of a sudden the light came, and I looked and saw that great, gigantic man standing there in that garment down to his feet. You know, I was moving, but the only way I could move is because the Lord had come and touched my hand, and I had been lifted up to where I could move. And this is the only way that I could have done, I believe, if Jesus had come by. I just don't know why I'd have had any strength or not in the day of Zacchaeus, because I didn't when he came by in my day. I didn't retain any strength. As Daniel said, all of my inwards turned into corruption. And I didn't retain any strength until the Lord come and touch me. And put the ring on my finger that I have today that, of course, you can't see. So, what should I do? Should I wait and then say, wasted years, wasted years? Or should I conserve the time? The Bible said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Should I conserve the time? Should I apply myself? Should I pray? Should I fast? Should I study? Should I hunger? Should I thirst? Should I preach? Women privileged to preach all around the world. All around the world. And yet my heart is just as hungry as when I first started. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been able to preach under the tent. We've been able to preach in the auditoriums. We've been able to preach in open air crusades. We've been able to preach on the streets. We've been able to preach in the fields. See, all of these kind of things through literature and all of these things we've been able to do to send the gospel into all the world for a witness. Been able to go into Israel at least 7 different times and still contemplating buying property in the old city. Everything is shaping up for it. And I suppose it may not be very far from the street Dolorosa, where we went down the street prophesying that the time is fulfilled. And if the Lord helps us to get that property, which it looks like we will get it, then it will be the first time, so far as we know, that the gospel hath gone out from the old city. Which means that something is about to take place in a transformation and to bring about the new Jerusalem. As John said, and I'll walk in Jerusalem, I'll walk in Jerusalem. And we sing that song, I'll walk in Jerusalem, just like John. So then we see here in a little exhortation tonight, and of course a few pre-words that we've said unto you, that God has something for us. I have not seen it. Ear hath never heard it. All of the great scholars in the college and all these things, they don't know anything about it. But he has something for us so great and so mighty, if we'll apply ourselves, if we'll surrender ourselves. And I'm going to say a few things in close, because I'm just going to exhort you a little bit tonight. But I want you to think on this. We like to think that God can do all things. And God will do all things. And there's nothing impossible to God. And we'll just float along and coast along, and after a while, God will do it. And like a man said, God will save us in spite of ourselves. But as I said to some people today, we're going to have to come to the place to acknowledge that there are certain things that God cannot do. See, and we're going to have to one day realize that there are certain things that are impossible to God. And some of those things are hindering you and hindering me because we don't understand and we don't rightly differentiate. So then we find that we have problems. See, as it is said, the Bible said, and it is impossible for God to lie, because God is the Spirit of truth. How can God lie when He is the very Spirit of truth? It is impossible, the Bible said, for God to lie. Therefore, we can rest with the full consolation that what He's promised, He'll bring to pass. He cannot alter nor change His word. It's forever established in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? And there are things that are impossible to God. The Bible says concerning those things that it is our fault many times because God does not perform. So then we say, Lord, we're sick. If You would, You could heal us. And we say, Lord, You're to blame. If You wanted us healed, You would have healed us. And we murmur and we complain. You know, and we don't stop to say, God, I'm to blame for it. Mine iniquities have separated between me and God. And I'm to blame for this. And as the Bible said, when Jesus was on the earth going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, we don't turn and say, as it was said then, that many mighty works He could not do. It didn't say He would not do. He said He could not do those because of their unbelief, as to say, their iniquities. So then, He could not do it. And as it was said, the Bible speaks of the wilderness and to those people that came out. And though God blessed them, the Bible said with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they turned back into Egypt in their heart, and they looked back into Egypt after God had brought them out. A lot of people are doing that. They're religious. They come to the church, but their mind is back out in Egypt. It's money and it's business and it's frolics and it's fleshly doings and it's the love of the world. And the Bible said God cut them off and swear in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest. All right, said, because of this, therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. Let us fear, acknowledging these things by which we are admonished, we, the people, upon whom's end of the world have come, lest we also seem to come short of entering into this rest. Because the Bible said if they did not enter into His rest, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. And of course, he that hath entered into the rest of God has ceased from his own works. So then it said, and they limited the Holy One. They limited Him. They limited the Holy One. God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the goods of Jacob. He said, my blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. I'm the Lord God that healeth thee, all of thy diseases, and forgiveth all of thine iniquities. And I'll make you to be like a tree that's planted by the waters. And you'll bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper. And I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. But thine iniquities have kept you back from all of these blessings. It has been thine iniquities. You have done the little things, the little foxes have spoiled the vines. You've kept your mind too carnal. To be carnally minded is death. It's a resistance against the mind of Christ or the Holy Spirit, our faith. You haven't done the things before God that pleases God to assure your heart that you might have the confidence that you need in God to have the faith to receive these wonderful blessings as to the promises of God. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Say what you will. Don't doubt. It'll happen. All right. So then we see that we're to blame. It's our unbelief. Why then do we murmur against God and complain against God's man as it was with Moses? To blame, to place the blame where it doesn't belong. When we are the one that has limited God, for God is the unlimited God, is the tract that we published. And if you can believe in God, and if you don't limit God, folks, you can have anything that you want. But if we don't hunger and thirst after God, how can we have faith that cometh by the hearing of the word of the Lord if we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus toward the full measure of the full stature following in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth? So then how can we have the faith, the unfeigned faith? The Bible says, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend for that faith. That is, fight with the devil over this thing. Stay in there. Press your way into the kingdom of God. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Somebody said, he's beating my brains out. That's because you don't draw nigh to God. Somebody said, I tried to resist the devil, but he didn't leave. I know, because you didn't draw nigh to God first. To try to resist the devil is just like when those men went over there and they said, we adjure you by the God that Paul preacheth. They said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? And the Bible said, these men that were possessed with devils overcome them and rend their clothes and tore their clothes off of them. Don't try to resist the devil until you draw nigh to God. But draw nigh to God and then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. For the Bible said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, for greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Amen. All right. So then we see that Zacchaeus was hungering and thirsting. But he was hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Folks, with me, I preach this to you. I preach faith, and that's what we should do. But on the other hand, I like the deep mysteries of God. I like the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a little bit is mixed in with these preachings, these sermons. You know, but I love to get out into the deep, get down there where there's just a whole wonderful lot of them. Paul said, my much revelation. So, I'm just exhorting you. I'm just telling you these things. But I do this because I love you. I take up time with you to give you the milk of the word, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that you might believe, and that you can have whatever you want. Somebody said, well, what about you, Brother Pike? Well, what about me? Seems like I'm the topic subject sometimes, you know. What about me? Well, you talk about all this faith giving us what we want. Has it give you what you want? Everything that I could want. He has answered my heart's desire. Did you know that I had hundreds of thousands of questions in my heart and in my mind? And did you know it took 5 years and 10 years and 15 years and on for him to answer them all day long, talking to him and reasoning with him? And did you know he never left one thing in my heart that wasn't answered? And did you know that today I'm just as happy as I can be, because I do not know anything in my heart. I do not know anything in my mind. I do not know anything in my life that I desire to know and to understand but what he has told me about it. Can you say that in your life? I am fully satisfied. I am fully contented. He pleaseth me well. Not only that, but he hath never let me down in the financial end of it. He's given me many hundreds of thousands of dollars to do what I want to with. He's taken me all around the world to the places of the world. I can go there tonight if I like. He hath given me ships. He hath given me planes. He hath given me land. He's given me buildings. He's given me a good wife. He's given me my children. I might lose one of my children overnight because they are of the age of accountability, and they have to give an account to God for their own doings now. But I still pray and believe and ask God to have as much mercy on them as he will. I've never lost a child. I've never had any serious problems with my children. But what God hasn't met with me and healed my children. Every one of my children have had an experience with God at one time or another. because I asked God for that. Every one of my brothers have had an experience with God at one time or another. My dad, my mother, before they passed on, had an experience with God because I asked God to do it. That was a desire of my heart. God has made me healthy. He hath blessed me even until this day with plenty of strength. And the Bible said, my strength shall be as thy day. And as it was with Moses, when Moses should have been aged, the Bible says that his eyesight had not waxed dim, and the natural source of his body wasn't abated, and he was infringing on eternal life. And Sarah and Abraham, God renewed their youth, and they were infringing on eternal life. See, God had to take Moses on into that other world, and he had to take Elijah on into that other world. Even Jesus, when he walked here in this world, he didn't have to die. He only died for you and I. The course was from the manger, not to the cross, as we sing, but from the manger to glory, where he stood in glory with Moses and Elijah, to show you and to show me that it isn't God's plan for us to die. That death did not come by God, but it came by man. And Jesus came as God in the flesh to eradicate death, because death is the enemy of God. And God hath no pleasure in death, as our book title says. So then he doesn't want you to die. He never has wanted man to die. He gave you everything so that you wouldn't have to die. And when he paid the price for your sins to a restoration, he made eternal life available to you. And that eternal life is Christ, his Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, which if you have, you have eternal life. For he in you is the hope of glory, because he alone was made heir to the glory of God, as he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So then we see that this thing was that Jesus went from the manger into heaven to say, Father, in my steps, and then step down back out of glory so that he could die for you and I, that we might not have to go by Calvary. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come on. So you can see what a wonderful salvation it is, and why that I love to get into the mysteries of it. Why I love to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ, and why the Bible says concerning that revelation that when John saw it, he said, the time is at hand. So then, folks, if the revelation of Jesus Christ is here, as it has been in every instance, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. What are you preaching, Brother Pike? I'm preaching the time is at hand. And when I prophesied down the streets of Dolorosa, and the anointing mightily come upon me, and I screamed to the top of my voice, and I said, the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Folks, the time is at hand. I appreciate you coming here tonight, and this little exhortation, I hope will live with you and do something for your faith, enlighten you enough in your understanding to make you see that you don't need to give your life to wasted years, but you need to do something for God. And now is the time to do something for God. Somebody said, I'm not ready. The Bible said, today is the day of salvation. Somebody said, it's not my time. The Bible said, now is the accepted time. The only thing that keeps you from coming is the devil. The bride says, come. The groom says, come. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. For today is the day of salvation, and this is the day that the Lord has made. All right, let's stand together. God bless you for your patience. I know it's warm. I know it's hot. I understand that. But this is the hot season. You know, and we have extra fans in here. We have two big cooling units, but your bodies coming together generate so much heat until this is why it is so warm in here. It's not that hot outside. The sanctuary ordinarily under ordinary conditions with regular gatherings, it's not hot. So we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature, to go on to the full reward. For there is reward in all labor. Having a will, the Bible said, therefore, let us have a performance. So we're going to sing together. While we sing, we're going to give you a few minutes to come to the altar. If you've never committed your life to God, if you've never come to the Lord, now's the time, the Bible said, to make that great commitment. Paul said, I've committed that unto the Savior, which I am persuaded to believe he shall keep against that great day as to the judgment. So then we are all together serving a risen Savior that's in my heart today. And all together, Christ is walking through the land. Christ is walking through the land. And he's looking for someone as to the little glass slipper can fit, as we say. Concerning the story of Prince Charming, that was typical of the Lord Jesus and that he was doing. As the little story says, the sisters were busy. They were very busy. Powder and paint and all those things. And as a story has been related to you, we've spoke of this a number of times in our preaching. But out in the West, there was a company, great meat company that's in existence today. The man that owned it had this company as to cattle, many cattle, a great ranch. But he resided in New York. And of course, these places of distribution being around the nation, as we say. I've worked at some of those places. And it was said that the man decided that he was going to look for him a wife. And when he went to look for a wife, he decided to go west. He felt like, according to the story, that he could find just kind of a country type girl and not one of these classic things, you know, that is like crystal that'll break if you bruise them too much. And so he went down to this place. And of course, when they learned that he was coming, they had a big banquet because he was the boss. Everything began to stand still for this big banquet. Say, this really, truly happened. And when he got down to Texas, he got out in the West, wherever it was. He went in and there was the big banquet, the big welcome. Of course, I'm sure that he appreciated that, to think that those people would welcome him. So he went to get his wife, and when he got in there, he looked him over, and there no doubt was all kind of what they call beautiful women, dressed beautifully, powdered and painted, you know, and jewelry, and all the kind of things, according to the story. Everything that a woman likes to do to look pretty. And said he looked around and he watched, fellowshipped a little, and the story tells us that he got disgusted, said he was thoroughly disgusted. When he saw them, he was just disgusted because he apparently was seeing the same thing there that he had seen over in New York or wherever it was. And of course, they had done all these things to be his style because he was a New Yorker. But in his heart, he apparently wasn't a New Yorker. So the story states that after a while, he just slipped out. Without him knowing it, everybody caught away, no doubt, in the drink and the ball and whatever. And he slipped outside. And when he went outside, standing along in the night, stated that was a bright moonlight night. And he was standing outside, said he went over by the nearby corral. And when he got over there, he just kind of leaned up on it, disgusted. And said about that time, there was a little girl that came out of the kitchen. This little lady that came out had on some soil garments, as best he could tell by the moonlight. And she had, as it would be, the dishpan water to empty it, or whatever it was. And said when she came out, she immediately struck something up in his heart. Something sparked up, and she caught his attention. Of course, The story said she was just a visiting cousin, I believe it was, that had come there and they'd kind of made her the dishwasher. And she wasn't allowed to come to the ball. She had to do other things. And it was stated that when he saw her, he tried to make conversation with her. And no doubt she shied away from what I understand of the story. But eventually, he got over to her and got her attention. Think now, the little girl with the dishpan hands. We talk about Cinderella. And when he got her attention, he told her that he would like to have her for his wife. The story actually took place. So he said, I want you for my wife. And I'm sure she must have felt embarrassed. But he told her, I want you for my wife. And she no doubt thought he was just making a joke with her, with all those people there. But he said, I want you for my wife. And finally he convinced her. And as to wedlock, he said, I want you. And said, I'll be back to get you. The story stated that then he went away. He went away completely satisfied. He had accomplished his purpose. Went back to the great state of New York. And he had told her, he said, in a certain time, I'll come for you. When all of this was over and the banquet was over, she was so carried away. You know, she didn't hardly know what to do according to the story. And finally, she disclosed this. And then she told the others and they laughed. Mocked her. The story said they just mocked her in every way to say, do you think that he'd even notice you when we're here? You know, that's the way the world feels, isn't it? Like we say sometimes, as little Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it's always answered back as to the mirror of life saying, you are. You know, the old bewitching one, and the Bible said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? The old bewitching one of the world, you know, you've got your face powdered and you've got your eyes like lizards. And you men are in the same condition. You know, if you got any hair when you go to the beauty parlor, I had a man to come and preach for me, an evangelist. He was supposed to preach for me. And when I preached against pretty boys and going to the parlor to get your hair done, he didn't show up anymore. But anyway, this is some folks' idea of the ministry. They don't want to be Prince Charming as to Christ in their heart. And the lady doesn't want to be beautiful as to Christ beautifying the meek with salvation. You know, it's that old thing of saving the flesh, seeking the things of the world, adorning themselves with the outward adorning of putting on of the apparel of pretty things and gold and all the flashy things of life. See, wanting to be seen of men, desiring honor of men, diplomacy of men. How can you have the honor of God when you desire the honor one of another? Or seek the honor one of another? And so the story stated that they mocked her. But she believed what he said. She actually believed it. According to this that was told, it said she staunchly believed it. Said she said, no, he'll come. Said he would. And he meant it. He loves me. He'll come. And so they said when the day came for his coming, she prettied up herself the best she could. The best clothing that she had. Went out and sat down in a chair on the porch, it was said. And she sat there waiting, believing. You know, folks, that's where the problem is. A lot of you are not waiting for Christ. You're not saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. You've not prettied yourself up for Christ in the Spirit. You've done something altogether different. You went after the world and whoring after the things of the world. And you've defiled the temple. And God said, I'll destroy it. And you look good to the world, but you don't look good to God. And the Holy Ghost isn't looking for you. And the little glass slipper won't fit your feet. It's like when I was preaching and this story came about the little glass slipper. And when I preached the sermon, preaching over in a place called Cabbage Town, a place of a stench at a little old mission. And as I started into this little old mission, somebody handed me something and I looked and I thought, well, that's a little glass slipper. I took that little glass slipper and I thought, man, this is a real prize. My, you know. And I stuck it in my pocket. And then when I started home, I pulled out that little glass slipper. And I said, Betty, look what I've got. I said, I'd like to give this to you. I said, do you think this will fit your feet? Little bitty glass slipper. Brother Atlee took a picture of it and put it on the book, little glass slipper at the beginning. And she said, no. Said, but I believe it'll fit my heart. So I gave it to her. And the little glass slipper was published as from that. And I said that to say this, that the woman sat there in hope. She had adorned herself in the fashion of God, as we would say. That is a type, because she was looking for a natural marriage. And it was said that there came a noise. So they heard a noise. You know, Texas can be real dry. Up here it's real dry right now. But I spent a lot of time in the West and it can really get dry. And said there came a noise. And said back in that day, a long time ago, said you could hear the rattling of the chariot as it came. And said the buckboard, you could hear the rattle of it. And you could hear the horse's hoofs as they hit the little cobblestones. And said she just, you know, was about to have a jubilee. She just jumped up and she knew that was him. And she started just being carried away, the story said. And the sister's still making fun. But said all of a sudden, it rolled right up in front of the place. And there it was. The beautiful, beautiful chariot for her. And her Prince Charming stepped out, put his hands forth. She took it, stepped into the chariot, and away they went. Hallelujah. Think what the sister saw when she stepped on board that chariot. Hallelujah. Just think what the world's going to think when we step on board that chariot. They've mocked and called us holy rollers and everything else. But folks, when that chariot comes down like it did for Elijah, and we step on board that chariot, you're talking about some shocked people. But we're just going to lift up and away we're going to go. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can tell that you believe that he's coming back. All right, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I can tell you believers, and it wouldn't take much for you to really praise the Lord. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Can you sing it? Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming. Can you sing it with me? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me. One more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. You love the Lord? Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's sing this chorus. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. He gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Sing with me. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll live there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvels. Can you sing with me? Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I will there forever. Thank the Lord for hallelujah. Don't you feel the Lord one more time? Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see his sweet face. With him to dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvels. One more time together. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him to dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. And while we sing this little chorus, the altars are open. I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through. Seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. Sing that with me. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. Just one more mile to go, when you can lay down the heavy. Got one more valley, one more hill. You got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. So one more mile to go, when you can lay down. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. gonna be over. You've got one more valley, one more field. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curse. Just one more mile to go, and you can lay down heavy load. One more time. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow. One more curtain on its road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load and get home. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. The world seems cold, and your friends seem few. There is someone who cares for you. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you. Sing this with me now. Someone to care, someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend, and he cares for you. Sing it again now. Someone to care, someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. And he cares for you. You love the Lord? Let's give him another. Let's sing this little chorus. Sing this little chorus the other night, and it really stirred some people. It was on a Sunday morning. They got into the Spirit because they begin to think about what we were singing. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me another key for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know that I'm a child, the Son said. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. And I claim Jesus first and that enough for me. Can you sing it? For we claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when we call. For I know that we're those children God set free. I am God's son. the highest honor on this earth. And I claim Jesus first in that love for me.
Can you sing that with me again?
We claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer when we call. For we know that we're the children God set free. We are God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. Claim Jesus first in that.
Just one more time together.
I claim Jesus first of all, and He will answer me. For I know that I'm a child, but He said,
you feel that freedom?
God's own child, my brother, the highest of honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first in that love for me.
Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing this little chorus. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
And everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of the valley, and He's that bright morning star, and He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody,
can you sing that with me?
And everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley. And He's your bright morning star. And He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody,
one more time together.
Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright morning star, and He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody. Grow sweeter each day, growing sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter for a long life's way. And all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day.
Sing this with me now if you believe that.
Growing sweeter each day, keeps growing sweeter each day. This love is growing sweeter a long life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail print in His hand. So come home, come home at supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun.
Sing it with me now.
Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Gone and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone. It's gone, sin is defeated, gone. And it is forevermore.
Sing that with me now.
For He's gone. I saw the stones roll back, gone. Saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. Who stood at my Father's side? For He's gone. Oh, but death triumphed, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And He lives forevermore.
You love Him, let's give Him another.
He was here. Was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. And he touched me.
Tell David.
Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole.
Once again now.
Oh, he touched me. Oh.